Leviticus chapter 11. I want to leave with you today verses 43 to 45. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is God speaking to his people. Most of the book of Leviticus is God speaking. Speaking directly out of the new tabernacle. Speaking to Moses face to face. And Moses writing it all down. Bringing it to the people. Telling the people the very words of God. Leviticus is mostly dictation. God speaks. Moses writes. These words especially are to be recognized as coming from the mouth of God himself directly. All the commentators agree that the verses before us are among the key verses in the book of Leviticus. At the very heart of the text, you can underline the words, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy," verse 44. Occurring again at the end of verse 45, "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Twice God says it. Underline those words. Those are the key words in this text and the key words in the book of Leviticus. In fact, the Lord goes on to say this word many times throughout this book. So the commentators are quite right to say, here is the key verse. Here is the central theme. God then is speaking to his people. And he's speaking to them about this matter of holiness. This is very important to God. He tells his people what he wants from them. He tells his people what he wants for them. He tells his people in the book of Leviticus how he wants them to be different. To be different from all the other peoples that are upon the face of the earth. How, in fact, he wants his people to be like himself. He wants his people to be conformed unto his likeness. That's what the Lord's telling his people here. The Lord tells them that he wants them to be holy. He's holy. He wants them to be like him. And so he states the matter. He does this negatively. He tells them what they shouldn't do. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. In the end of verse 44, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there's this, ye shall not, neither shall ye. This negative emphasis. And then he states the matter positively. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So there's this negative emphasis, this positive emphasis, just to hammer it home to his people. In other words, it is something the Lord intensely desires. He longs for his people to be holy, to be separate, to be clean, to be sanctified, to be unlike the ungodly, to be like himself. This is what he wants. And this is what all this differentiation is all about between the clean and the unclean in this chapter and in other parts of this book. Discerning between the clean and the unclean. That's what God wants his people to do. He wants to teach them about being different from the world. the world eat and touch the unclean. God wants his people to be different. And so there's all this discerning between clean and unclean, because it's a kind of a school to teach them that in their life, in their living, in their moral life, in their walk with God. It's to teach his people that God does not want them to live as they please, that God wants them to live clean lives, that they have to be morally clean people, that they have to be Christ-like. This is what God is teaching his people in these chapters. And of course, this is what salvation is all about. Doesn't the Bible teach us that? Is not that the meaning in our Lord's precious name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is about being saved from sin, from uncleanness. That's what salvation leads to. That's what salvation brings about. We're not saved because we are clean. We're saved as sinners, but we're saved to be clean. That's salvation. That's why Jesus came, to bring his people out of their defilement, to bring them out of the power and influence of sin, to make them clean and holy. Is not that the great end of salvation? Remember how Paul said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the great end of salvation. That begins in the election of God and continues through to the day of conversion and continues on until the day that they are glorified, whenever they receive the likeness of Christ. That's the great end. To be like the Lord. The great end of salvation. This is what God is dealing with in these verses today. As Paul put it in another of his epistles to the Corinthians, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're to be like Christ. These verses are telling us that. That's the end. And in our sanctification and in the meantime, we are to be endeavouring to attain unto Christ-likeness and be holy as he is holy. So what we have in these verses is the Lord appealing to his people. It's a heart appeal. It's a wonderfully gracious appeal. I want you to think about these verses, these words, as loving words. There is love in these verses. There is kindness in this text. There is a sweetness from the Lord whenever he utters these words. God is good, you see. God is gracious. And this text has something of loving entreaty in it. And people of God, that's the way I would like you to take it. It's a loving call to holiness of life. The Lord is not speaking here with harshness and as a cruel dictator. No, these are the words of a loving heavenly Father to his people. A loving call to holiness of life. And that we are right in taking them thus as a loving call to holiness of life, we learn from Peter, for he quotes these verses in his first epistle with the very same spirit. He recognized that these words appeal to the hearts of the saints, that they are winsome words. And so he calls them also lovingly as a pastor to holiness of life through the very words of God himself. Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought on to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, you see how he's bringing in the fatherhood of God here? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the apostle Peter takes this text up as the basis of his appeal to believers to walk in holiness of life. And so it's a loving appeal. And God is reasoning with his people. He's giving them reasons whereby they ought to be holy. And you can see one of the things that he does is to claim this divine authority, to remind his people of his divine authority over them. What does he say there? I am the Lord your God, he says. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You will be different. You will be separate. You will not touch the unclean thing, because I'm your God. I'm Jehovah your God. I command you. This is my right. You are my creatures. I have made you. I have blessed you. I am lovingly over you. I am for your preservation and for your salvation. I'm your God. You remember that's how God prefaced the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, and how did he begin? I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so he reminds us he is the eternal one, the omnipotent one, who has the right to command us. He made us. He's our creator God. So all creatures who God has made are required to be holy. That can never change. Even sinners, even unregenerate, unsaved sinners, as God's creatures made in his image, are required to be holy. And their not being so will be their damnation and their destruction, the evidence of their rebellion and their folly. So God is our creator God, who has the right and the authority to tell us about his holiness and what he desires us to be. So there's this relationship that is pleaded in the text. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And this argument has weight with the people of God. They know that they belong to the Lord, not only by creation, but of course by redemption, by salvation. The body and spirit of the believer is not his own. It belongs to the Lord, and he can't do what he likes. He's been bought by blood, as well as made by omnipotent power. Therefore, you shall not defile yourselves. You shall be clean. You shall be different. So there's this covenantal relationship that God reminds us of. I'm yours. You're mine. You're in covenant with me. You've been baptized in my name. If we are sincere and true about that baptism in his name, if we own that baptism in his name, and if we have our faith in that name, then we ought to be concerned about sanctification. But not only is there this authority and this reminder of the relationship, there is also the divine holiness itself is given as a reason. For I am holy. And as I said, it's twice stated. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I am holy. And there's nothing clearer in Scripture than that truth, that God is holy. All the Bible is so written as to cause us to know that. There's nothing clearer in the Scriptures than that God is the Holy One of Israel, that God is holy, holy, holy. That the angels see it, the angels proclaim it, the angels worship his holiness. That heaven is a place of holiness, where God abides and reigns. This is a reason that God reminds his people of this. And it has weight with the people of God. That's why Peter used it. He could feel the weight of that argument. Be holy, for I am holy. And as I said, what is a Christian? What's the end of a Christian? It's to be made like the Lord. To have the likeness of Christ. As I said, that's why God saves his people, to make them like his Son. And the Son, we know, is like the Father. He's holy. And so that's a great end. God never forces anyone to holiness. He implants the desire within his people to be like Christ. It wins them, you see. They see their holy Savior. And they should want to be like that. It should be second nature. Whenever they make new discoveries of the glories of the Savior's grace and holiness, they should say, oh, I wish I was like Christ more. I want to be like that more. He's holy. He's so pure. I wish, I hope, I desire that I might be thus too. That's reasonable to desire that, to expect that. And God sees it too, and he says, I'm holy. I'm pure. You love me. You ought to want to be holy too, because I am. You love me, you show that love by desiring to be like me. Well, I'm holy. That is what I am. And if you desire to be like me, to be holy too, then don't defile yourself. John Duncan said, the famous Scottish preacher, when asked the question, what is the law? He said, surely a very reasonable one. Be like God. That's what the law is. Be like God. Be holy because I am holy. And as I said, the great model of that is the Lord Jesus. The holy, spotless Lamb of God. Don't we want to be like those we admire? We see some quality in some man or woman and we admire it and say, oh, I wish I had that quality. Well, here's the finest quality in the Lord. And the Lord himself identifies it. None to be admired as Jesus Christ, and nothing to be admired as his holiness. And if we admire him, we ought to want to be like him. So this is an argument. This has appeal. I'm the Lord your God. I'm holy. Be like me. You know, it's a fact that the heathen become like their gods. Carnal, lustful, malicious, envious. You know, the heathen gods were abominable. What they did and what they were thought of as doing, what they allowed their worshippers to do and expected their worshippers to do. As the Bible says, those that make them are like them. And really they make gods in their own image. Gods like themselves. But we don't make a god. We don't imagine a God like ourselves. We have been made nigh to God by the God of the Bible. And the attribute of his glory, and the most loving and glorious of his attributes, is his holiness. And if we love him, we will want to become like him. We will endeavor to be like him. And of course, when we see him as he is, every child of God will be like him. And so we want to become like our God. And God wants that too. Be holy, for I am holy. But then the Lord also brings in this appeal of the redemptive work. We've already hinted at this in that expression, I am your God. We thought about the creation relationship. And we briefly mentioned the redemptive relationship. God not only made us, but he also has redeemed us. He's redeemed his people. I'm your God. That is, I'm your Savior, your Redeemer. I not only made you, but I brought you back again to myself. And you will observe that there is an emphasis on the redemptive work. And of course, bringing up that redemptive work is hinting at the Passover lamb and all that God did, all his mighty powers, and display of powers and the plagues, and how God took them out with a mighty high hand. And so he is reminding them not only of his holiness, he's reminding them of his love. The thing about love is that it melts. It wins. And God is willing his people. He's saying, I'm the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. What he's done for them in the past, he's constraining them with his love, isn't he? To this matter of holiness. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. I've brought you up. Now, the love of the Lord is seen here in four things. It's seen in what he saved them from. Out of the land of Egypt. It was a place of bondage and slavery. It was a place of terrible suffering. A place of darkness. A place of satanic rule and authority. And Egypt is just a faint picture, faint type of the kingdom of darkness. And the bondage of sin and Satan. And the Lord is just telling them to look what I brought you up out of. Look what I've delivered you from. The enslavement. And that appeal is just and right. God appeals to you by what he has done for you. He brought you out of the land of darkness. He brought you out of the bondage of sin. He brought you out of your ignorance. What did you know about God? What did you know about the truths of God? You're in bondage. You're in sin. You're in ignorance. But he brought you out. You were in the prison house. But he brought you out. The Lord saved you. And you ought to be appreciative, child of God. And he just says to you, don't touch the unclean. Be separate. Be different. Be like your Saviour. So that love is seen in the place where he brought them from. Think of where you were. Think of what you were chained to. He brought you up. It's also seen in how he did it. Bringeth you up. You see, God is calling to remembrance not only the fact that they came out of Egypt, but he's calling to their remembrance the method. How he brought them out of Egypt. He brought you up. We're thinking of the bringing. How did he bring them up? How did he do it? Well, he came down. He came down in person, in power and presence. He came down sending the plagues and the judgments. And then there was the Passover lamb. He gave the sacrifice. He gave the promises. He gave the promise of the Passover lamb. He gave the sprinkled blood. So divine love found a way. Divine love framed the path of deliverance and brought it to pass. Bringeth you up. Again, that's a faint type and picture of God's method of redemption. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. God came down, you know, to bring us up. He was incarnate to bring us up. He stepped down to the dust and to the dung to bring us up. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. To bring you up. Yes, there was judgment at the cross. There was darkness over all the land at the cross. It was all at Calvary. The Lord died at Calvary. In the land of darkness. And enduring the plagues of divine judgment. To bring us up. The Passover lamb to bring us up. This is the means of our salvation. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Those five bleeding wounds of our dear Lord. Every one of them says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The redeeming blood says, be ye holy. I am the price of bringing you up. This is the cost of bringing you up. This is the ransom that I paid to bring you up. And then he reminds them also of his divine presence with them. You'll notice it's not just in the past. I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It's not brought. It springeth. He's still bringing them up. He's still carrying them. He's still in the midst of them. And that's what this tabernacle is all about. God is in their midst. He's the Emmanuel presence. He's with them. He's bringing them through the wilderness. He has promised to bring them into the wilderness, into the promised land. And he's going to do that. He's bringing them up. He's bringing them to the land of promise. In other words, he's with them. I'm the Lord that is with you. I'm present with you. Here it is. I'm in the tent. I'm speaking to you now directly out of the tent. I'm appealing to you by my gracious presence among you that you be holy. And so it's the present one who is making this appeal. And God's people have been saved. And they're being saved. And they're going to be brought to final salvation. Because the Lord has promised it. The Lord has promised his presence with his people. He's promised he'll never leave them. He's promised to be in the midst of the churches. He's promised to be with us on our pilgrimage. I am with you always, he says. Always guiding us, always forgiving us, always being patient with us, always present. This long-suffering presence. And what does he say in his gracious presence? Ye shall therefore be holy. I am the Lord that bringeth you up. The redemptive love is also seen in the final promised end. He's bringing them up. Out of the land of Egypt. Up. Up to where? The end is in view. The land of promise. The destination that God has said his people shall be brought up to. Up. Up to heaven itself. Up to the highest glory. I'm bringing you up. I'm bringing you up from the dunghill. I'm bringing you up to glory. I'm bringing you right up to my throne. Right up to be with myself. That's a wonderful thing. And the Savior is bringing his people to everlasting glory. He's bringing them to the heavenly mansions. He's bringing them to be with himself forever and ever. And in the process of bringing them there, he says along the way, just be holy. Just be clean and upright. Just be like me. And so do you not see that this is love, the love of the Lord constraining us? Oh, how could I, as it were, we should be saying to ourselves, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against this God? How can I not be melted by this appeal? How can I not see that this is reasonable? This appeal should capture you, child of God. It should melt your heart and it should win you to holiness of life. We've mainly looked at the positive reasons that God is giving in all of this. In his appeal to their hearts, he also emphasizes a negative aspect. If the positives don't avail, if the positives don't win you and melt your heart, then there's a negative one here that ought just to sink in. Neither shall ye defile yourselves. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable. Neither shall ye make yourselves unclean. These negatives. Consider the folly of the opposite. Consider what not being holy means. Consider what it would be to be defiled. To make yourself abominable. Oh, the awful thought that God's people would become abominable. That they become
defile,
that they would become dirty and unclean, like the unclean creeping beasts, like the defiled of the earth. Oh, the awful thought of defiling yourself, the thought should be unthinkable to Christians. Sin is defilement. Sin is uncleanness. And defilement is pollution. Defilement stains. Stains the life. It stains the conscience. Defilement affects our communion with God. Defilement causes a cloud to come between the Lord and his people. It's an awful thing. It's a vile and low thing. See, the Lord is speaking about it as something awful, isn't he? Don't make yourself abominable. Oh, don't do that. You're destined to glory. The Lord makes them think about the creeping things upon the earth. Shall you be like that? Like those creeping things that creep among the dirt and the dust, going in and out amongst the rubbish and the garbage? That's not what you're ordained to. You're destined to glory. You're going upward. Would you stoop to the unclean things of the earth? Would you wallow in the mire who are joined to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God? Surely not. Surely you won't make yourselves abominable. Can you not see that's the greatest folly? How that is abominable to God. It's against God. It's against his will. It's against his love. It's against our well-being. It's contrary to our predestinated end. Oh, saints, listen to this appeal from your God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Listen to the Lord in this loving entreaty, the one who would bring you up to great things. How can you defile yourself? How can you touch the unclean? How can you go down that road of wickedness? How can you do that and sin against the Lord? And so you see these mighty, weary appeals to us to walk as the Lord Jesus walked, to walk as our Redeemer walked, to be holy as our dear Lord was holy. Child of God, this is what the Lord wants for you. This is what is good for you. Listen to the Lord then. Listen to him with all your heart. Don't make yourself abominable. Don't make yourself unclean. Don't defile your life. He's the Lord your God. He's your Savior. Be holy. He's holy. He's holy who brings you up by his grace to a wonderful and glorious land of promise. Therefore, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a grand appeal. May the Lord write it on all our hearts. May the Lord melt us through his gracious, loving entreaties. And may the Spirit of God empower his saints in these terrible days of darkness and apostasy to be like the Lord. To him be all praise and glory. Amen.